would you take God's word and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. While you're turning there, let me give you a little background on the text we're going to be reading. The Apostle Paul has been appraised of some problems that are in the church at Corinth. There were numerous problems in the church at Corinth, but some of these problems were the result, or not necessarily the result, but they were tied directly to circumstances in the Corinthian city. And these circumstances resulted in this infection that occurred in the church at Corinth. There was all kinds of immorality. There was all kinds of jealousy, infighting. There were misunderstandings and misapplications of teachings on things doctrinal. And there were influencers that were coming from the outside into the church at Corinth. One of these groups of influencers was a group of people who made much of the mysterious. They really highlighted the mysterious. They often would refer to spiritual insight that they had received through revelation, somehow in a mystical or spiritual state. They were lifted up outside of themselves into another state of being. And in that other state of being, they gained some extraordinary knowledge. The Corinthians were attracted to this, which was typical of much Gentile mysticism. These Corinthian believers, while saved, were not isolated from that influence, and in fact, they were swayed toward that influence. And in due time, the Apostle Paul felt it needed to be addressed. And this text is a part of addressing that problem. He points out that these revelations are cause for pride and ego and arrogance. As was the case when he was talking about spiritual gifts in the first epistle after this name, he says, "I've spoken in tongues more than all of you. But what good does it do me to speak in tongues in your midst if there's no interpreter? If there's no discernment?" Now, in light of these mystery revelations that have allegedly occurred, the apostle harkens back to an experience of his own. 14 years before writing this letter to the Corinthians, he has a revelation. You can read about it in verses 1 through 6 in our text, Revelation chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. He speaks in the third person. He knew a man. And whether in body or out of body, he cannot say. And he describes the circumstance of this revelation, the content of which he does not share. It is so transforming and so personal. He doesn't commit it to writing, and he never speaks of it, at least as recorded in the New Testament. But the result of it is what he addresses now. You see, because he's already claimed and he's already said that such revelations can result in an inflation of the ego. Identifying the one who has the revelation as somehow above natural, beyond the norm, almost supernatural. And apparently that was exactly what was going on among these others who were infiltrating the Christian church with these unusual manifestations. Things like, God told me. I saw this in a dream. God had surely worked in Paul's life through dreams and visions that were shared. He sees the Macedonian call, and if it were not for that call, there would not be churches likely in the region of Macedonia and Thessalonica and so forth. But this vision was so unusual, so changing for his life that he doesn't share it. But he shares the result of it. And in so doing, he brings us face to face with one of the greatest surprises we will find in life or in the New Testament. And that surprise is that power comes through weakness. Would you take your copy of God's Word and stand with me as we read together? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. So, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Having given us the backdrop of this text, we see something of the significance of what he says. We see that what he's talking about here is far more substantial than padding his own resume for popularity. He could have used this revelation that he had to compare himself with these other mystery purporters who said that they had some encounter and were by that ingratiating themselves to people who desired such mystery. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed the frequency with which people say, God told me? Why do they do that? Do they truly believe God told them something? Do they truly believe that what God told them was intended to be shared with others? There are many who believe that that is exactly the case. And yet, there's biblical evidence that this is contrary to the way God operates. Furthermore, if God told you, and He expects everyone to know it, why didn't He tell everyone? Well, folks, what God has to say, He has said. It's in His Word. that in no way means that God does not to individuals speak in terms of encouragement or direction or comfort. It does not mean for a moment that God's Holy Spirit does not whisper affirmation of the very Word of God. But when we take what God may be saying directly to us and broadcast it as if it were a word for everyone, we've made a serious mistake in application of God's revealed truth in His Word. So why does Paul make reference to his revelation? He only speaks of it having occurred. And then he speaks of the results of that occurrence. He has this revelation, and then he is stricken. Look at verse 7. He says, "So, to keep me from being too elated." That's an interesting translation of this word. It can mean lifted up, which is a concept of elation. But it can also mean puffed up, swelled up. I think that's a better indicator based on the context and the issue of arrogance and pride already mentioned. To keep me from being puffed up. You see, this weakness that comes upon the Apostle Paul that he describes here in verse 7, this weakness has a purpose. There is a God-given purpose to this weakness. And that God-given purpose is to counteract human nature's desire to take what God may give us and somehow create a better image for ourselves. Paint a picture of us that isn't wholly truthful. Like Facebook. Or Instagram. Or Twitter. All these social media venues are utilized by people frequently to create an image of themselves that just simply isn't the whole story. Well, frankly, it's probably best we don't know the whole story, but who can deny that we carefully limit what we put on these venues? You see, sometimes we broadcast what we think God is saying to us when it makes us look good. How many times have we broadcast convicting words of the Holy Spirit who come to us and shame us and call us out at the point of our sin? Do we broadcast that? That is a word from God, is it not? Why don't we? Because we don't like how it makes us look. Whereas some were using these revelations from God, or as they said they were from God, as a way to puff themselves up, to build their resume and build their popularity, the Apostle Paul was kept from doing that very thing. And he was kept from doing it by a thorn in the flesh. This thorn in the flesh that's described here is the word scallops. This is the only time that the word is found in the New Testament. However, it is found in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, on three or four different occasions. And in all of those occasions of its use in the Old Testament Greek, there is the indication that this scallops is an irritant person. It is an irritating person. When the children of Israel were taking their place in the land promised by God and they failed to follow God's commandment about purging the population, they were warned, these people will be a constant scallops, a thorn in your flesh, an irritation every single time. It's found in the Old Testament Septuagint. It is of people. Frankly, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was, and anyone who would gather speculation can only draw the conclusion that there are possibilities, but no certainty. I think that's fitting. I also think that's divinely cared for. It's planned by God that we don't know what the thorn in the flesh is, because we could say, I don't have that thorn in the flesh. Or I have that thorn in the flesh, and we might lean on that for some special placement next to the Apostle Paul. But the fact is, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was, and if it was important, God would have told us, but He doesn't tell us. But the point is that it had a purpose. Do you realize that sometimes God does you a favor by doing exactly what you don't want Him to do? Do you realize that God may be working to His glory, not yours? And frequently, in order for God to gain glory through our lives, He must allow a thorn in our flesh. It could be a person. It could be a malady. It could be a catastrophe. We wouldn't pray for or seek any of these things, but they come. Be careful that you don't overlook the purpose of whatever thorn in the flesh God is using to bring glory to Himself through you. But not only is there a purpose in this weakness that Paul noticed, he discovered there was a persistence in it. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, Paul says, I prayed three times. I prayed with the Lord. I pled with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. That it would be taken away from me. That it would be ripped from me when this thorn in the flesh first appeared. The Apostle Paul could not consider anything positive in its presence in his life. And so he prays repeatedly for its removal. But each time he prays, his prayer goes unanswered, or at least not answered in the way he desired. I want you to know, folks, everybody listen to me. Everybody pay attention. You are not going to grow up and fulfill all of your fantasies. I mean, I'm talking from life experience, not biblical revelation. I don't know how long I have left on this earth, but I got to do a lot of living to fill up all my fantasies. Furthermore, a lot of my fantasies I don't think my body could do anymore. I'm pretty sure it can't. You know, I used to want to run a sub-4-minute mile. Now I'm just happy to get out of the recliner. I'm not getting stronger. I don't see as well as I used to see. My wife claims I don't hear very well. These things don't go away. They come, they move in, they settle down, and then so do we eventually. We settle for not running a 4-minute mile, for not driving the ball, for not driving the ball 250 yards. For you golfers, that was an exaggeration. If I ever drove the ball 250 yards, it was down a canyon that it didn't need to go down. The reality is, trouble often comes and stays. Weakness persists in our lives. And when we pray, and we're right to do so, that this weakness goes away, it's taken away from us, we've got to understand, number one, sometimes that weakness has a purpose, and number two, that weakness is accomplishing, and therefore it needs to stay in our lives. There's a persistence in weakness. But as the Apostle Paul writes further, he says that God gives him a word. God literally says to him, and I want you to notice, if you have an English red-lettered edition version of the Bible, you'll see that here are words of Christ in red. Do you see that? Did you know this is the only time in the apostles' words he quotes Jesus? Did you know that? He quotes Jesus. I can't get over that. I don't know when he had this vision. I don't know what kind of relationship he had with God. But here, he quotes Jesus. You understand, folks, Jesus had been resurrected and ascended before Paul ever meets him. There had got to be something to this. Could it be that this very weakness that had been laid on Paul resulted in him hearing the voice of his Savior? I don't know. What I do know is, if it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's recorded by the Spirit-guided Apostle Paul, then this is the truth. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." This persisting weakness that the Apostle Paul has, that you and I would call an affliction, this persistence has a promise that comes with it. As Paul is praying that it may be taken away from him, an answer comes that he's not expecting. Remember, Paul prays in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You see, that was a deep desire of the Apostle Paul. We know now that at another point he prayed, "But take this thorn away from my flesh." And God seems to be saying, "No, I'd rather give you the answer to that other prayer when you prayed for power. And I will give it to you through weakness." You see, there's a promise that comes from God when we understand that the thorns in our flesh that He has allowed to come in our life can accomplish more than we could ever imagine. They can accomplish things we can't dream. They can do things of which we cannot even fathom. One of those things is bring about the completeness of His power. Look what He says. He says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." That word perfect is the word telos. And it means whole or a completed circle, if you would. It's a finished product. You know, greater is He that is working in you than he who is working in the world. But I'm telling you, He's working out something. He's working up something. He's about something in you. And what He's about is brought about in completeness through our weakness. You see, much of what God wants to do in our lives, we get in the way of Him doing. Have you ever thought about that? You know how subtly somehow you may take credit for something God alone has done? Hello? I'm trying to get personal here. The problem is, I take it personally myself. It is so easy for us to highlight our unique knowledge, our special skill, our perceptivity, our perseverance, our tenacity. You know, all those things we like to think about ourselves. And then point out, of course, to God be the glory. There's none left, folks. There's none left. We have deprived God of all that glory by robbing it from Him when we put ourselves on the credit line of what God just did. It's like at the end of the movie. My wife likes to stay after the movie to see all the credits. And I mean, there are a bunch. I guess when you spend $100 million to make a movie, you want to thank everybody. Well, you probably paid them. You might as well put their name there. And it just goes on and on and on. You know, we can paint a picture of something wonderful that God has done and then put ourselves in the credit line in ever so minuscule a way. But when we do, we take the glory away from Him. It's a shame when we do that. Because if we are touched by the weakness that God allows in our life correctly, we can allow the power of God that began working in us at salvation to complete us and to complete itself within us, accomplishing more than our frail hands could ever accomplish. And finally, we run into verse 10 here, and we see something that is a byproduct of this weakness. He says, let me complete verse 9, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, that so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He takes pleasure in the painful things. He lists weaknesses. That's all kinds of malady, all kinds of suffering, whether it's moral or physical. Insults, well, that's ridicule, slander, rumors. That was said about him. Hardships, it can include but not be limited to needs, deprivation, hunger, thirst, lack of clothing, lack of shelter. I rejoice in these things. Persecutions, physical, verbal abuse, attacks, injury. I thank God for these things, calamities. Calamities can be anything from an anxious moment to an inescapable problem. But here we meet the paradox face to face, the surprise outright when he says, all these things, they display my weakness. They highlight my limitations. But they do something else. They give me strength. They provide the power that I long for. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the power that Paul had sought elsewhere but receives here because it answers God's purpose for his life. We learn a message from the Apostle Paul here that we might not learn anywhere else, either in his teaching or any other teaching, but that is, where the grace of God becomes sufficient in the moment of weakness, we discover that the grace of God is far more than conversion. The grace of God is sufficient, adequate, for every moment of every day. It's surprising. It's not what you would think, and it is not what is displayed so frequently. In our media-driven hype culture of personality and popularity attraction. What could his weakness have been? I could list a number of things that he tells us. His eyesight is a problem. His speech is terrible. He doesn't look good. And he's not doing well because he's been beaten and shipwrecked, abused, literally pommeled. He's a beaten up man, worn, ugly, hard to listen to, short of sight, unpopular almost everywhere he goes. There is someone against him. And yet, the one thing that mattered, he had. The power of God. Let's pray.